Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John in chapter 4. We shall read again at verse 25. John chapter 4 and verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In many conversions in the Bible and outside the scriptures, the providence of God is harnessed to bring the sinner to Christ. God orders circumstances so that the sinner comes to the Savior at the appointed time. Paul the Apostle came to the place where Lydia worshipped at the riverside, and it was there and then that the Lord opened her heart so that she responded to the gospel. Through an earthquake and by the prison doors being opened wide, a jailer in Philippi was brought to his knees and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And because Paul had been arrested and persecuted and cast into prison, he was there at that moment to give the Philippian jailer the answer at that time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And here in our chapter, we read that the Lord, on his way to Galilee, came to Samaria, and needing rest, he sits down at the well at the precise time that this particular woman was coming to draw water. Yes, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this woman who came to draw water from an earthly well would soon be drawing water from the wells of salvation. The Lord had left Judea in order to avoid growing opposition. And as he journeys from Judea to Galilee, he passes through Samaria. We read earlier in the chapter that he must needs go through Samaria, verse 4. It was a geographical reason. The nearest way from Judea to Galilee was through the province of Samaria. But surely there was a higher design, and the Lord Jesus needed to meet with a sinner at Jacob's well, because there was a soul there in need of salvation. A soul was there in need of salvation. Are you asking about the way of salvation? Do you feel your need of one to seek you and to find you? Are you ready to say, no man cared for my soul? No one is seeking me to inquire about me and to ask about me. Well, did you know that the Lord Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost? And you yourself are called upon to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And how thankful you should be that the Lord Jesus is intent on seeking and finding and saving sinners. Yes, he may be found. He permits himself to be found. He reveals himself to the sinner. Just as he said to the woman of Samaria, I that speak unto thee am he. And with the Lord's help this evening, we desire to consider, first of all, the introduction of the woman to the Savior. The introduction of the woman to the Savior. Here was a meeting that took place. In the second place, we would notice the invitation of Christ to receive the living water. The invitation of Christ to receive the living water. In the third place, the conviction of the woman regarding her sinful life. The conviction of this woman regarding her sinful past, her sinful life. In the fourth place, the instruction of Christ regarding spiritual requirements, regarding spiritual worship. The instruction of Christ regarding spiritual requirements. And finally, in the fifth place, the revelation. The revelation of the Savior to the sinner. I that speak unto thee am he. On past occasions, we tried to notice the gift of God, the person of Christ, the living water, and the duty of asking in order to receive the gift of God. We tried to consider the living water in more detail. That it is a fountain springing up into everlasting life. Tonight, we want to look more closely at this woman's conversion, the conversion itself, how the Lord Jesus taught her, instructed her, and at last revealed himself to her. He was teaching her about her sin. He was showing himself to her as her Savior. I that speak unto thee am he. And the Lord Jesus, my friend, is able to reveal himself to you. He is able. We don't read here of a long, long account of conversion, day after day, week, month after month, year after year of waiting and longing. But here is a conversion that took place very speedily. In just perhaps an hour, this woman, Christ, revealed himself to her. So, the Lord helping us, we want to look at these 5 points tonight. The introduction, the invitation, the conviction, the instruction, and finally, the revelation. First of all, the introduction of the woman to the Savior. So, the Lord Jesus travels to Sychar, a city in Samaria. It is the Shechem of the Old Testament, about 34 miles north of Jerusalem. And he comes to Jacob's well. And Jesus is weary with his journey. And he sits on the well, or on the side of the well. He, we read, sits thus at the well. And that is just as one would do in such circumstances, at ease, and intending to rest a while from the journey. Here in this account, we see the humanity of Christ, the one who had a fellow feeling of our infirmities, one who experienced the common frailties of human nature, experiencing hunger and thirst and pain and weariness or fatigue. Jesus came. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be noon. It is the reckoning from 6 a.m., the sixth hour from 6. It is at noon, and the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And this was wisely ordered so that he might be alone to speak with this sinner who needed salvation. And while he himself is resting, he is inviting sinners to come to him for rest. The woman comes to draw water, and he says to her, "Give me to drink, give me a drink." And while he himself is thirsting, he is about to give this woman that which will quench her spiritual thirst forever. Now, this woman of Samaria who came to draw water was startled. She says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" And then it's probably John the Apostle, his comment, when he says, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So she knew instantly that he was a Jew, probably from his dialect or his clothing or both. And she's surprised that Jesus is speaking to her. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans don't have dealings one with the other. But of course it was not absolutely no dealings, because the disciples who were Jews were just then at that moment going into the city to buy food. So John is referring to friendly dealings. There are no friendly dealings between Jews and Samaritans. There are no exchanges of hospitality and acts of kindness. No dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. So it seems that when she asks this question, she just stops what she's doing and she expresses her surprise. And she doesn't give him any water to drink. But Jesus was willing to give her a drink of the spiritual water. When she asked this question, Jesus, as he often does not give a direct answer. When she asked this question, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If you knew who you were dealing with, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would gladly exchange places. And instead of being asked for a drink of water, you yourself would ask for the living water. And while you haven't yet given the literal water, he will not withhold from you the living water. Living water, the gift of God. Well, before we enter upon that, well, let us notice how this woman was seeking clarity. She's a curious person. She likes to ask questions, doesn't she? Well, she says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Verse 11. "From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Well, she says that the well is deep. You need a rope to let down that bucket in order to take up the water and draw it out. You don't have anything to draw with. And how then do you have that living water? You can't get any water. How then do you have living water? So she was startled. And perhaps she, well, it seems that she does. She perceives that there is some meaning in what Jesus says, and she wants to know what he is talking about. And at the same time, it seems that she is still thinking it is literal water. And that's often the case when you sometimes, at least we read about it in the Bible, when you speak to someone about a spiritual subject, the person takes it for something natural. As when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, "You must be born again, and except a man be born of again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus says, "How can this be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born that way?" And the Lord Jesus explained it was a spiritual birth. Even the disciples, later on in our chapter, when Jesus says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of," they take him literally. And they asked, "Has any man brought him something to eat?" And Jesus, of course, is talking about doing the will of the one who sent him. That was his meat and drink. That was what sustained him, doing the will of the Father. And how true it is that the natural man receiveth not of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit. So this woman needed an explanation. And so do we, and we need to be taught by the Spirit, and we should be praying even now that the Holy Spirit would teach us, illuminate our minds, give us understanding while we hear His holy word. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" As she was seeing already that this one before her, this stranger that she had just met, was claiming some mysterious greatness. And she asks, "Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well?" And she says, "Our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." Jacob drank it, his children drank from it, his cattle drank from it. It must have been a very good well. "And can you give us better than this?" Well, the Lord Jesus can, and he will. And he invites her to receive the living water. And that's what we notice in the second place. He had spoken to her of the gift of God. And who is that gift? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is Christ himself, or life and salvation through Christ. And now, having spoken of the gift of God, the Lord Jesus describes the living water. And this is what we're considering now in the second place, the invitation to receive living water. And that is found in verses 13 and 14. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He begins first by showing her the shallowness of the earthly water. Yes, the well is deep, but that which this water represents is very shallow. It's superficial. And he's speaking of the satisfaction that is of a perishable nature. The pleasures of this world will not ultimately satisfy. The things of lawful things they may be. If we're seeking happiness from these things, we have to recognize that these pleasures come from outside, and they do not reach the deeper needs of our souls. They are soon spent. And just like the woman, she has to come back to the well to draw water again because the water pot that had run out. She has to come back and draw water again. So the earthly pleasures are soon spent and we're empty again, and we have to go back to them again as if we had never experienced it in the first place. That's the earthly water. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You won't be satisfied by these earthly pleasures. Christ's water is different. The living water. This living water that Christ offers. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It's living. It's abiding. It's struck out of the depths of our being. It makes the soul not like a cistern or a bucket or a water pot that you pour water into it and it dries up. No, here's a fountain within. It is bubbling up. It is springing forth from within. It is ever fresh. It is vital. It is living. It abides in us. It's a constant source of life and satisfaction. And what is the secret of this life? The living water that Christ gives is life and salvation by His Spirit. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. That is the secret. That is the source of this life. It is springing up into everlasting life. When the well is struck within, it carries us to the great source where the living water had its first rise, and the waters of salvation will carry us there. The waters of salvation will have their confluence in the ocean of eternal life, springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful living water? The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's the water that I shall give him. Christ invites the sinner to receive this living water. Earthly things will not ultimately satisfy. The pleasures of sin are for a season. Christ is the one who is the portion of His people. He is the one who eternally satisfies. And are you asking that He would be your portion? Are you crying to Him, "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living"? Well, how does the woman respond to this? In verse 15, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Perhaps it's a response of wonder. Can such a thing be possible? It sounds wonderful. And even though I don't know exactly what it is, but I sure would like to have it. And perhaps she feels dissatisfied with her present condition, and she would like to have something of what the Lord is offering to her now. It expresses a wondering desire after what she hardly knew about from this mysterious stranger. But in order to prepare her for this, receiving the living water, the Lord was now seeking to awaken her. And that awakening would be for the preparation of receiving that living water. And it would involve conviction. Conviction of sin. So we consider in the third place, in this next step in the dialogue between the woman and the Savior, this further stage as it develops before us, the conviction of the woman regarding her sinful life. So she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." Call thy husband, bring him here. The Lord now drops figurative language and speaks plainly and directly to her. He is the faithful Savior. He is going to point out to her what was truly the case with her, even her sinful conduct, her sinful life. And he, by this command, would show her his divine knowledge. He knows all things. "Call thy husband and come hither." He knew that she had no husband, and he purposely spoke of a husband in order to awaken her. He was seeking to arouse her slumbering conscience. We all perhaps need our consciences awakened more than they are. Jesus was bringing before her her guilt. And he knew what effect these words would have upon her. And by these words, "Call thy husband," he would bring to light her besetting sin. So it appears by her response and what Jesus says that she had been divorced and put away by several husbands in succession. And sad to say, divorces were common in among the Jews in those days, and that for trivial reasons. She says, "I have no husband." Here's her abrupt response. "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." She was living with someone who was not her husband. She was living in sin and adultery or fornication. Up to that very day that the Lord Jesus was speaking to her. But she's confessing her sin to a point, and the Lord says that she spoke truth. She admits her guilt. The Lord Jesus is right. And he, the Lord Jesus, as it were, commends her for her honesty and frankness. J.C. Ryle says, "There is always more hope of one who honestly and bluntly confesses sin than of a smooth-tongued hypocrite." It's much better to be blunt and acknowledge our sin than to be seeking to hide it and cover it up. Well, we see, friends, that what we need is conviction of sin. The sinner needs to be awakened, and it is the Holy Spirit that convinces of sin and misery. Here was the first step of receiving the living water. The Lord Jesus was, we might say, granting her request, "Give me this water." But here is what takes place when a sinner is receiving the living water, because it is life by the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he convinces us. John chapter 16 and verse 8, speaking of the Comforter, whom the Lord Jesus sends, he says, "I will send him unto you." Verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," and so on. Reprove, or in the margin it says convince. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin. He will show us our sins. He will show us what our sins deserve. He will show us the punishment that we deserve. He will show us our sins. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing, showing this woman her sin. And he shows us our omissions, what we have failed to do. He shows us our commissions, what we have done that was wrong. We have committed iniquity. We have sinned against God. We have done what was wrong. Transgression of the law. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. He shows us our moral pollution, our corrupt nature that is ever producing sin. The Spirit convinces us of our guilt, our condemnation, and we need that. You see, the necessity of conviction. Without conviction, we would not appreciate the remedy. Without conviction of sin, my friends, we would not seek the salvation of our souls. We would not come to Christ as our refuge. The city of refuge, if you remember, was for those who had killed another man. And they knew that they did it. And they were awakened. Everything changed in their life. They knew that if they didn't make haste and escape to the city of refuge, they would be destroyed. They would be killed by the Avenger of Blood. They were awakened to that reality. Doesn't matter what they wish were the case, the truth was they better flee for their lives. Does that describe you? It doesn't matter what you would like. It doesn't matter what has happened before. There's one thing that really matters, and you need salvation. Are you convinced of that? Are you awakened to the wrath of God that abides on those who do not come to Christ? Well, we need to see our sin and our danger. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing. Go call thy husband. And instantly she thinks, oh, I don't have a husband. Yes, that's true. You have someone, and that person's not your husband. You're living in sin. You need a Savior, do you not? So the Lord was preparing her to receive salvation. He was laying everything bare, and nothing was concealed to His eye. The Lord Jesus knew her heart and her life, and He showed her her sin, and that told her that He knew everything. He touched on that awful sin, that besetting sin, and therefore she knew that He knew. She knew that Christ knew everything about her. And no doubt that's why she said, come see a man which told me everything that ever I did. It's like she was exposed before the omniscience of Christ the Savior. So she was beginning to appreciate her sinfulness, to understand that she was a sinner on the way to eternity. She needed a Savior. But how does she respond? Verse 19. Does she say, oh well, thou hast found me out. I'm going to be destroyed in hell unless I get salvation. How can my sins be forgiven? You would expect her to say that. That's probably what she should have said. But it's not what she says. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But she knew that of a truth. And no one else could have shown her herself. But she asks a question. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she doesn't immediately cry out, what must I do to be saved? Her conviction perhaps had come too soon, too suddenly for that. While she admits her guilt, she doesn't want to dwell on it any longer, at least not in their conversation. She would like to change the subject slightly and yet quickly. Instead, she thinks, oh, well, I have someone here who can answer that perplexing question that we've all had for such a long time. Now's the time to get an answer. If anyone can answer it, it's this one who is before me, this mysterious stranger here at the well who must be greater than I thought he was. Perhaps we can even go further and look at it in a more positive light, perhaps. And say that being convinced of her sinfulness, she now seeks to know her duty. She knows that she needs to worship God. Perhaps she had been neglecting it. But she wants to find out how. What's the right manner of worship? She needs instruction. She needs light. She needs to be saved. But she also needs to know her duty, and how is she going to know it in all this confusion? Well, certainly she needed instruction. And so we consider in the fourth place the instruction of Christ regarding spiritual worship. So she doesn't immediately fall in with the object that Christ had in view, but the Lord Jesus lets her take her own course, and he will have the object gained in due course. The woman is asking about the way of worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and she's speaking of Mount Gerizim. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 29, we read, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal." So the Samaritans assumed that the place to worship was Mount Gerizim, where the blessing would be. Now here's the question between the Samaritans and the Jews. Is the place to worship in Jerusalem, or is it what our fathers say here at Mount Gerizim? Who's right? And if anyone can answer this question, it must be the one, the woman is thinking to herself, who just showed me my whole heart and life. But again, the Lord Jesus doesn't immediately correct her and say, that's not the point. You should be thinking about your soul. The Lord Jesus deals wisely and gently, and he explains to her the nature of true worship. It is neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. And he is pointing out to her that she's focused on the wrong thing. That she needs to be thinking not so much about where to worship as who to worship. Worship the Father. And besides, a total change is about to come over the church, the temple, and the sacrifices and all the ceremonies were going to be abrogated, all set aside. The Samaritans, you do not know really what you worship. You are proceeding to worship without revealed authority. Whereas salvation is something that is revealed, something that is prepared. Salvation has been deposited to a particular people. In other words, salvation is of the Jews. It is very specific. It is revealed. And you need to begin at home. You need to realize that we should not be taken up with outward forms. My son, give me thine heart. God requires the heart. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit and he requires a spiritual worship. And so he requires that we worship him in spirit and in truth, according to revealed will, and trusting in a Savior, in the merits of Christ, because salvation is of the Jews. Messiah would come through the Jews. And the Lord is seeking such to worship him. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. My son, give me thine heart. The heart is required. And in order for this spiritual worship, you need a new heart. In order to give the heart, you need a new heart. You must be born again. You need the living water. You're looking at these outward things for acceptance with God, but this is not sufficient. Does this describe you? Are you asking what I need to be doing in order to experience salvation? The Lord is requiring the heart, looking unto Jesus, looking to his righteousness. Your outward form cannot save you. You need the one who has worked out salvation, the one who has obeyed the law, who has kept the commandments, who suffered God's wrath and curse. You need Christ. God reveals himself in a particular way through the people of the Jews, and it is Christ who comes from the fathers, that is the Jews. His mercy comes to us through a particular person. That person is Christ. And it is Christ himself that was about to reveal himself to this woman. So we come in the fifth place to consider the revelation. The revelation of the Savior to the sinner. The woman is perhaps overtaken with the sublimity of what Jesus was saying. Someone says that perhaps she was made dizzy by the loftiness of Christ's words. And in her perplexity she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She was referring probably to the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 about that great prophet. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses says. Unto him ye shall hearken. And so when he is come, the woman of Samaria is saying, he will tell us all things. It seems that at this stage the woman was ready. She was ready for this revelation. As she tells the men later, the fact that Christ had told her all about her, all her life, all that she ever did, and she said, is this not the Christ? Well, it seems that from that point she began already to suspect that Jesus was the Messiah. And seeing her sinfulness, she was now ready to see the Savior. Christ had shown her herself, and now he was about to reveal himself to her. I that speak unto thee am he. Christ, that matchless teacher, how quickly he raised up this woman from so sunken a condition to a readiness, to a frame of mind in which she was prepared for such a wonderful revelation. And how she was overcome. She said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? She's overjoyed. She's full of awe. She was seeing the Messiah with her own eyes. Her mind was enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Christ had shown her who he was, not a stranger asking for a drink of water, but the anointed one able to give the living water. The gift of God had become real to this woman, and the Lord gave her the grace to receive the gift. She was no longer yearning after empty pleasures, but she was seeing in Christ all the worth and happiness that she could ask for and beyond. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I that speak unto thee am he. Has the Lord spoken to you in this way? Have you found him? Christ permits himself to be found. He reveals himself to the sinner. The child of God still wants that. It has, he or she has experienced that. And the child of God is saying to the Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. This woman experienced effectual calling. What is that? We've been speaking about it tonight. Has she experienced that conviction of sin? Enlightenment in the knowledge of Christ and the renewing of the will, so that she closed in with Christ. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade. Oh, see the persuading going on here in this narrative. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Oh, here was enlightening in the knowledge of Christ. Have you been enlightened? Has your understanding been enlightened to understand the things of God, to see, as it were, the suitability of Christ? He is, he has what you need. You have broken the law. He fulfilled the law. He kept the commandments. You deserve his wrath and curse. He has suffered and endured God's wrath and curse. He's a suitable Savior. He can meet all your needs. He is sufficient for you. He is able. He has all. He has done all. He is a suitable Savior and a sufficient Savior, because he is not only man sitting at the well, suffering, bleeding, dying on the cross. He is God. So infinite value was given to his sacrifice, and therefore he is omnipotent. He is able to wipe away all your sins. He is able to wash away the sins of a multitude of sinners. And he has saved, and he will save, a multitude which no man can number. He is the suitable, sufficient Savior. Have you been enlightened to see it? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you seeing his preciousness suited to your need? And his sufficiency, he is able to save. He's the one foundation. He's a glorious Savior. Have you been brought to an end of yourself, coming down and recognizing you have no hope, no help in yourself, but thou art my refuge, Lord alone? Are you drawn to him? Here's the renewing of the will, persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, to accept him as your own personal Savior. All my salvation and all my desire is this blessed Lord who appears to sinners and who says, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, the disciples now come. And they were surprised that the Lord Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman. But they didn't say, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They knew something important had taken place, was taking place, and they ought not to meddle with it. But it was time for her to go. What was passing between her and the Lord was too sacred for others, and the effect that it had upon her was too overpowering to allow for the conversation to go on. And the Lord knew that he had said to her all that she was able to bear, and he knew also that she was going to the city. And why? Come, see a man who had told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And so here are the fruits of grace, the fruits of faith, the love that she had to her Lord expressed in a desire for the good of others, that she would tell others what the Lord had done for her soul. She wants others to know about the Messiah, Christ who has come, that they also may be saved. And that she would be an example, and that she would say to others, come and hear, and I'll tell what the Lord hath done for my soul. He is the Christ, and he can save you too. Look to him, friend. Come to him. And notice how she left her water pot behind. Yes, she realized that Man shall not live by bread alone or by water alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The water pot would have been too burdensome. She was leaving it behind. She now had within her already that living water that was springing up within her. Her heart was overflowing with the good matter. She goes home to pour it out for the good of others. Oh, what a wonderful account. Here we have this woman to whom the Lord Jesus revealed himself. I that speak unto thee am he. How we should praise the Lord for his goodness then, knowing that he is able to save to the uttermost, and no case is too difficult for him. And the suddenness of conversion, how quickly this woman was brought to her Savior, from being an immoral woman to a docile disciple. The Lord Jesus is not confined to any length of time. He is able to save instantly by his word and by his spirit. So, my friends, be encouraged. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Pray that his sovereign grace will be at work in your heart. Know what effectual calling is and pray for it. Call me with thy effectual calling. Turn thou me and I shall be turned. Is that your prayer tonight? And recognize that you must be born again. You must experience this effectual calling. It's effective, it's powerful, efficacious. It will work, it will save. Conviction, enlightening, renewing. You must be persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel. There's no alternative. You must experience it. You must be born again. So you say, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? Well, you cannot save yourself. But laziness will not save you either. You need to have a meeting with Jesus, just like this woman did. She was introduced to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. So, my friend, use the means of grace and use them diligently. And give up what stands in the way. Your sinful hobbies, your engrossed attachment to these things, your careless friends, perhaps, that will only drag you away from Christ. They won't bring you to him. They will only put you further away from him. So turn from these things. Give them up and use the means of grace. Come to the preaching of the word. I didn't say come to some holy site, but come to where the gospel is preached. It may be by a riverside. It may be in a cave or in a field. But come and hear about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Because Christ reveals himself to sinners. But you need to be in the Word. Pray for that self-disclosure on the part of Christ. Ask for the gift of the living water, the Holy Spirit, to work in you. Ask and you shall receive. And concentrate on Christ. Focus on him. Because he came to save sinners. And my friends, there is hope for the guiltiest of sinners. The Samaritan woman was a very sinful woman. But the Lord condescended and spoke to her. He showed his compassion to such. So no one is beyond hope. You're not beyond hope. This man receiveth sinners. Jesus Christ, come to him and he will receive you. He will teach you. He will convince you. He will instruct you. He will reveal himself to you. And you will experience his blessed salvation. The woman of Samaria could say with Paul, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And if he can save a chief sinful man like Paul, and if he can save a chief sinful woman like the woman of Samaria, my friend, he can save you. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, and hear his voice. I that speak unto thee am he. May he bless his word. Let us pray.